Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 6, if you would. Numbers 6. Joe, don't stop playing the guitar. Thank you. You are so good. I heard he was maybe not going to be playing for a while. So he is such an anointed player. Praise the Lord. Nazirite vow. Yes, what was it? I don't know. So I'm going to finish. No, we're going to talk about it today, the Nazirite vow. We're really going to talk about the idea of focus and devotion to the Lord that I think it entails, and it encapsulizes, or whatever the word would be. So in Numbers 6, we see it here. We read it in the reading before, the responsive readings. Just wish Larry McCoy would be a little more animated when he leads the responsive readings, don't you? I mean, I wish he'd just put some feeling into it, you know, just. He's got the whole book of Revelation, well, the themes and the book of Revelation to music. And so pray for him and talk to he and Faith about possibly helping if you sing and doing that and dance as well. So he's working with Jennifer. We're going to see about being able to, he's done it, he and they've done it for years at other, gone to many places and shown it, and so we want to do it here. It takes some work. It'd be really worth it. So nothing like hearing the word of God out loud, especially that book which God promises the blessing before and after for hearing the words of the prophecy of this book and keeping the things that are in them. But the Nazirite vow, let's read it, and says that, you know, when Nazirite vows, he's separate, desires a vow to be separate for Adonai, to abstain from wine. So we've read it. I'm just going to mention some things. It's usually was for a limited time period, not lifelong, usually for a limited time period. By the way, I'm going to go off again. I'm wearing Copa America. The U.S. did advance. They advanced to the quarterfinals. So be a U.S. soccer fan. We're playing probably, very likely, maybe think will be Argentina Tuesday night. So it's the first time in 20 years that they've advanced. Right, Jeff? It's the semifinals. Thank you, Jeff. Semifinals. Yeah, Jeff's a soccer fan and player. So this is amazing. Semifinals. Thank you. So first time since 1995. So it's exciting. You know, I love it when our U.S. teams, men and women, are in these things. So praise the Lord. All right. So we think of a Nazirite vow. We think of, who's the person you think of in the Bible? Samson. His name in Hebrew, by the way, is Shimshon. Want to try that? Shimshon. Beautiful. Shimshon. Yes, Samson and Shimshon, he was a lifelong Nazirite, and he didn't actually take the vow voluntarily. Really, his mother dedicated him to the Lord. His parents, really, I think he was, it was prophesied that he would. And but it was usually for a limited time period, not lifelong, as verses 12 and 13 of chapter 6 bring up. He will be dedicated to Adonai for the days of his Nazirite separation. He's to bring a year old, and it talks about the offering during his Nazirite separation. It's his period of separation until his period of separation is over. So it would have a point of conclusion. And the idea here is dedication, devotion. I love that word, devotion, but total devotion, really. Separation, consecration. The Nazirite comes from the word nazar. I have it up there. Let's say nazar. That's the root of the word. And it means to separate. It means separate or distance. It means turning away, abstaining. And I counted 24 times it's in this chapter. 24 times. That's a reason why God would have a word repeated so many times. So self-dedication beyond the obligatory commandments, a type of lay priest with restrictions similar to those of priests, of Kohanim, of the Levitical priests. It was often taken this vow for personal reasons such as thanksgiving for recovery from illness or for the birth of a child. And the minimum period, according to Judaism, was that it was a vow for 30 days, but it could often be for years. So Ecclesiastes 5:2 through 5 says, when you swear a vow to God, don't delay in fulfilling it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better for you not to vow than to vow and not pay. Don't let your mouth lead your flesh to sin. And don't say before the messenger, it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice? So if that's the case, why would someone want to voluntarily take a Nazirite vow? I mean, I would think you would just say, well, hey, I'm not going to vow if there's a danger that I'll break it, or there's a danger that I won't take it seriously. Well, here's the reasons I would say. Closeness to God. Total devotion. A greater capacity to hear from God, to see him spiritually. He or she would undertake this in order to reach an elevated state of holiness, say the rabbis. I was hearing a story on NPR. I had it on when I was in the car last week a little, and it was very fascinating. A book written called Greetings from Utopia Park by Claire Hoffman. And she was talking about how many had followed Maharishi of Transcendental Meditation, seeking enlightenment, that she had moved with her mom as a child from New York City to live in the heart of the American Transcendental Meditation movement. And it was located from New York City to Fairfield, Iowa, in the middle of just this, you know, more... anyway, open space, whatever, studying the teachings of the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. She lived in a housing development specifically for devout followers of TM, and she talked about how she became disillusioned as thousands and thousands of dollars were spent learning to levitate. Her mom had spent thousands of dollars learning to levitate. I forget what they called it. They had a term for it. And then how the more... Growing up in this, everything, and then she got disillusioned because one day as a child she visited to see, and she expected to see them levitate. And instead they were like, she says, like frog hopping or something. It was like really weird. But anyway, she got disillusioned because she said everything became fundraising. Everything became fundraising. And they actually thought that the Maharishi was God. And so when he died, he wasn't there in Iowa, he was in India. But when he died, many people were devastated. They thought, how can he die? He can't die. He's going to live for, you know, he's God, basically. And but yet, what were they seeking? They were seeking something, seeking what they thought would be spiritual enlightenment. And there were some good things she says she still takes from it. And she's not a believer, as far as I know. She has a PhD in... But it was fascinating hearing the story. I couldn't help but think of the disappointments of following other, you know, false messiahs and going after things that don't really bring you the real answer. But this idea of separation is what's at heart here. You know, I choose my peers, who my peers will be, my comrades, companions, colleagues, my influence, who I plan with, who I plot with. You choose that. I choose that. Who I meet with regularly, who I seek out, my counsel. And it will determine my direction. It will determine who I become. My direction will determine my destiny. I repeat, my direction will determine my destiny. Who I become will be who I am for eternity. It's not just a simple prayer of faith. Think about it. Who I become will be who I am for eternity, really. Yeshua said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and those who enter through it are many. Narrow, how narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, to chayim. Those who find it are few. Psalm 1, one of the first psalms that I'm sure you did it as well. You know, I put in my heart and memorized, you know, my best I could when, as a young believer. You know, happy is the man, ashrei. Let's say the word ashrei. It's the word for, I think I can have it, yes, Psalm. Next slide, if you would. But there's it really means praiseworthy, praiseworthy. Moving straight forward. Happy is the one who has not walked in the advice of the wicked, nor stood in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of the scornful or scoffers. But his delight is in the Torah, in the law, the teaching of Adonai. Really means the teaching. And on his Torah, he meditates day and night. He will be like a planted tree over streams of water, producing its fruit during its season. Its leaf never droops, but all he does, in all he does, he succeeds or prospers. The wicked are not so, for they are like the chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand during the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Adonai knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the, in other words, he recognizes it, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. My peers help determine who I choose to be, determine my direction. My direction helps determine, will determine my destiny and what I become. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men is wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Choose who you are around. Walk with those who are wise. Walk with the, you know, 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Timothy 2:22. I'm forgetting what it is now, but it's the same idea. It says, be with those that are following the Lord after with a pure heart. Go seek who I'm with. James 4:4 says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Strong words, Jacob 4:4, James 4:4. 2 Corinthians 6, other strong words, verses 14 through 18. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, what does that mean? The word in Greek, yoked, or unequally yoked, is heterozugeo. It means to share a different yoke. In other words, so submitting, but picture the yoke on the oxen, and that is between two oxen. I should have, didn't think to put a picture of it, the yoke between them, and they're going in the same direction. You're yoked, so you're binding yourself, submitting and binding yourself to one under a different authority who is going in another direction, and you're bound to that person or those people. So you must go in that same direction with unbelievers. He says, don't do it. Don't do it. I'm not talking about being salt and light. And, you know, I'm talking about, you know, the people that you are bound to follow their advice, their counsel, even though it conflicts with your values, which come from the Word of God. For what partnership is there, he continues, between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? Let's reason together. What harmony does Messiah have with Belial? Or what part does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement does God's temple have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. There's that word. That's Nazar. Separate, says Adonai. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will take you in. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord of hosts, Adonai Tzevaot. Oh, wait a minute. He's talking to believers. I thought God is already your father. God says, then I will be a father to you. Thought he's already your father. We're already sons and daughters of his through faith in Yeshua. Yeah, but it doesn't mean you're experiencing the intimacy of that. It doesn't mean I'm experiencing the closeness, the proximity that God wants me to have and being prepared for the next life, for the next world, the Olam Haba. Am I a believer or an unbeliever? Only God knows the real truth, of course. 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And God knows. I don't. For someone else. But God knows, the Lord knows those that are his. And then it says, and if anyone names the name of the Messiah, let him depart from iniquity. So if I claim to be the Lord's, live like it. It'll show. It needs to show. There may be stumblings, and there will be. But the direction you're going in, what you're seeking after, is going to be evident over a period of time. Will I be an Abraham who leads, or a Lot who is led? So the Nazirite had three don'ts. What were they? Don't partake, number one, of grape products. Yeah, there they are. All right. No grape products. But the real idea was, you know, the most important part was really wine. Abstaining from wine wasn't sin, but it was actually a pleasure to. Intoxication is sin. Being drunk is sin. But he says, you're making a sacrifice. Look at what he's saying. Don't partake of grape products. He talks about even a raisin or raisins or the skin of the raisins. I mean, it had to be. So secondly, cut your hair. Don't cut your hair. Excuse me. Don't cut your hair. They did cut their hair at the end of the vow, by the way, when the vow is concluded. They offer the sacrifices, and you'd be shaved. And so I have my favorite Israeli artist up there so you could see him back there, Edan Reichel. And so he looks like he does now on the lower right, I believe. So I haven't seen him in a long time, but he did have, you know, like maybe the Samson, Shimshon, seven locks of hair, long locks of hair. I don't know. But I love his music, and I pray for him. And we've actually contacted him about them coming here and doing a concert. And they responded and said they want to. So let's keep that in prayer. It would be that would be great. We would do everything to support it. He had a collaboration of 70 different artists in Israel with all the languages of the Jewish people, including Amharic, Ethiopian language, you know, language of the Ethiopian Jewish people, and in all of his music. So anyway, so abstain. And the third thing was what? Don't go near a dead body. All right, don't go near a dead body. So seven times he says to abstain from wine, fermented drink, or grape products until the period of separation was over. Intoxication, according to the rabbis, can lead to adultery. And I want to say, does it hurt to abstain? Does it hurt you? Will it really hurt you or me to abstain? Certainly, you need to if you have a problem with it, if you can't control it. Won't get into that right now, but why did God say not even grapes or raisins, seeds or skins? I think probably the discipline of it, going the extra mile, like in the Talmud, fence around the law, the idea. The priests were not to drink when entering the tabernacle or the temple. And so abstain from the wine. He was not to cut his hair of dedication, long, wild hair, it talks about. Not to go near a dead body, no contact with a human corpse, which contaminates. Contamination by a corpse required shaving of the hair and following the purification process, after which the Nazirite would have to restart his original vow timetable. So if he contacted a dead body, all the days of his dedication would be lost, and he'd have to start all over again. Warren Wiersbe says it's a costly thing to disobey the Lord. Think about it. So the first area of discipline was self-control. First area of discipline was food, rather. Discipline, self-control in the area of food. Interesting. The appetite. Think of it this way. The appetite. Don't drink wine. Self-control, self-restraint, learning to say no to myself. I'm very convicted as I say that. I eat late-night meals. It's when I get hungry. So this is not condemnation. This is I'm first to confess. Second, appearance. So appetite, appearance. Don't shave, basically. You're the head. Focus on God. I think, the reason. Focus on God, not how I look to others. By the way, this is coming off tonight. Deborah Winger called us a botoxic society. Not condemning, not saying all this is wrong, but she says we're obsessed with it. You know, I would call it fitness mania. What's this word I saw? Orthorexia. I'm probably pronouncing that wrong. Orthorexia. And other eating obsessions and disorders. We do not worship the body or idolize the body. The Greeks did in the Greek culture. We don't as believers, all right? So we need to keep things in balance. So appetite, appearance, and then attachments. Don't go near a dead body, even family members. God had to be first, in other words. 1 John, we could think of these three things. 1 John 2, 15 through 17, we read them in the opening reading. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, three things, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the boasting of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world's passing away, along with its desire, the lust thereof. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. No wine, no haircuts, no funerals. Basically, no distractions. Think of it. No distractions. And I looked up a verse. A verse came to my mind that I hadn't looked up in a long time. 1 Corinthians 7. I knew it was in 1 Corinthians 7. And it's verse 35. Focus. The idea, basically, he says, is 7:35. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote proper and constant service to the Lord without distraction. He's talking about a critical time they were facing as believers, persecution, and he says this present form of this world is passing away, and the whole context there is very interesting. But basically, the translation I memorized it in years ago, I remember is that you might attend upon the Lord without distraction. That's the idea here. Focus. You know, watch the faces of the soccer team, U.S. soccer, when they face the next match. The key element that the coach has to work on in any sport, he focused. Their minds are focused on what they're about. They got to focus. This is focusing on the Lord. No, I don't care what people think. I don't care what I look like. I don't have to worry about all these things. I'm focusing on getting closer to the Lord. Now, at the completion of the vow, the Nazarite was required to bring four offerings, burnt, sin, peace and meal offerings to the sanctuary where his hair was cut off and burnt, not sold as a wig or hairpiece, by the way. And he could once again drink wine and come into contact with the dead. He was off of his vow. But why a sin offering, you say? Why a sin offering? I think you can move on. Because he was still flawed. I'm sorry, I was going to put a slide in. He was selfless in many ways, but not sinless. Seeking a closer walk with God, seeking after the truth. But it doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean one doesn't have virtues and still vices, strengths and weaknesses, battles won and some battles lost, successes and failures. That's what the Word of God is all about when it talks about integrity in Psalm 26 and Psalm 101. God calls it a perfect heart. The word is the root tamam. Let's say tamam. I don't have it up there, but tamam. It means it's translated perfect or a complete heart. It means to cease, require nothing more. Completeness of character, basically. Integrity. I'll mention someone who's not here today because he'd be embarrassed if I mentioned him. Owen. I think Owen is the epitome of, not the Nazarite, but integrity. You know? I mean, think about it. Cares about others genuinely. No personal agenda. Dead to self, really. Cannot be offended. And Mary Harvey. I shouldn't say just Owen. Owen and Mary Harvey, both of them. Can't be offended. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace of those who love thy law. Nothing will offend them. Loyal. I would trust him with my life, as you would. Sacrifices in serving. He oversees for those who are visiting our children's program. They oversee. He loves, always loves. Selfless, but not sinless. Although he says he's sinless, but I know. He would never say that. He would curse to tell you. David was so devoted. David was a devoted one. Psalm 119, you know, perhaps used that psalm, by the way, to teach as Solomon tradition says the Hebrew alphabet, because it's all divided in the Hebrew alphabet. It's 22 sections, each beginning with the letters of that, each group of verses beginning with that section. But David, Psalm 119, it's basically, if I draw closer to God, I'll draw closer to the light, and it will reveal any darkness. Rather than my focus being on pointing out the darkness, it should be always on drawing near to the light. Rather than trying to overcome, for example, my sin, my vices, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Don't try to battle your vice. Draw near to God, and He'll fight. He'll fight for you. He'll reveal the areas. He'll reveal my areas, and also, but He'll impart the power to conquer them. The Lord will fight for you, Exodus 14, 14. You know, I love Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved ones, even just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for the one working in you is God, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He gives you, the Greek says, the willpower and the power through the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, of course. Rather than thinking it's my job to point out others' sins, lead them to Yeshua. Lead them to the light. The light will point out, will reveal the darkness in God's way, in God's time. Samson, what an example of the Nazarite we see. He's probably the most famous Nazarite in the Bible, lifelong. Judges 13, quickly turn there to Judges 13. We see in verses 5 and 7, he was dedicated by his parents as a Nazarite for life from birth at God's commandment through the angel. The Spirit of God, Ruach Elohim, Ruach Adonai, the Spirit of the Lord, was within him and upon him. I count several verses, 13, 25, 14, 6, and 19, 15, 14, how the Spirit of God would come upon him. Supernatural strength was due to, as he shared, to his seven long locks of his hair. 16, 13, 17, and 19, three times mentioned. As a judge of Israel for 20 years, he tore apart a lion. He killed 30 Philistine men in Ashkelon. Ashkelon's a beautiful place to visit in Israel. That's where he's from. Devastated Philistine fields with 300 foxtails and torches tied together. I can't imagine that one. I don't know. I couldn't even find a picture of that one, and I don't think it would be right. Broke free from two ropes and killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Anyone here do that? What a story it is. But then in Judges 16, we have the story of, hey, poor guy, fell for Delilah. He had a weakness. And Delilah betrayed him. And any picture I have, I wouldn't want to show probably the pictures it probably really looked like, to be honest. He misleads her three times and then finally caves into her nagging. Sorry. She did, but she kept at it, you know, dripping the water. And he divulged his secret. Chapter 16, verses 15 through 17, talk about it. So he's captured. His head is shaved. If I had time, I'd even take more time to read through this. But his head is shaved, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. Ruach Adonai departed from him. 16, verse 20, it says, when his head was shaved. They gouged out his eyes, and they bound him in chains. He's in prison. And then I love this verse, chapter 16, verse 22. However, he's in, probably looks a mess, probably looks, you know, blood everywhere, worse than anything you'd ever seen, probably as bad as anything you should see maybe on television. He looked bad, you know, and yet it's in Book of Judges, by the way, is probably the bloodiest book in the Bible. So you want to see violence, just read Book of Judges. Verse 22, however, the head of his hair began to grow again after it was shaved off. Isn't that a beautiful verse? There's always hope, always a comeback. God redeems. God's going to do something here. The hair on his head, I love it. The hair, however, the hair on his head began to grow. Like they were not aware it's growing. Uh-oh, we should shave it. Oh, too late. They're just dull. They're not aware of it. And something's going to happen here. What happens? Samson becomes their entertainment. I don't, that was probably pretty disgusting. They were amusing themselves. He was amusing them, and they're mocking him and everything. And he asks the young man, a lad, to guide his hands on the pillars. And he calls out to the Lord, to Adonai. This is the end of 16:28-20. And he says, "My Lord Adonai," so he's crying out to the Lord, "please remember me and please strengthen me this once, O God." And he grasped the two middle pillars on which the temple rested and leaned on them, one in his right hand, the other in his left. Then Samson, Shimshon, said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He bent with all his might, so the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it, 3,000 plus people. So that then this great verse, verse 30, "So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life." He had virtues, he had vices, but God won in the end. God used him. Other possible Nazarites mentioned in the Bible, by the way, were, well, we really don't know. Shmuel. 1 Samuel 1:11 says that Hannah, this is the only verse we really get, says Hannah, you know, dedicated him to the Lord, says she made a vow and said, "Adonai Tzavot, Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your handmaid, remember me and not forget your handmaid, but grant your handmaid a son, then if you do this, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever touch his head." And how about John the Immerser? John the Immerser. Luke 1:15 and 7:33 says he didn't drink wine. He wouldn't drink wine. Well, that looks good. He wouldn't drink wine. He was filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:15, as was Samson. So maybe he was a Nazarite. We don't know for sure. And what about Paul? What about the apostle? Did he ever undertake a Nazarite vow? Well, in Acts 8:18, you can look there if you want. This is very fascinating. Acts 18:18, it says that Paul had his hair cut. He's with Priscilla and Aquila, stayed with many more days, said farewell to the brothers, set sail for Syria, and with him were Priscilla. After leaving Corinth, he's on his way to Syria, and he stops at Cenchrea, and it says that he had his hair cut off, for he was keeping a vow. So maybe he had been keeping a vow, the Nazarite vow, perhaps. Look at chapter 21. Then this is really fascinating. Chapter 21, Paul joins four men, verses 23. Paul joins four men, brothers and sisters, verse 17, welcomed him gladly. He went with Jacob or James to all. After greeting them, he reported what God had done among the Gentiles, how they'd come to faith, or were coming to faith. And he said, look at verse 20. Says they heard this, they began glorifying God, and they said, "You see, brothers, how many myriads, thousands there are among the Jewish people who have believed, and they are all zealous for the Torah. They have been told about you that you teach all the Jewish people among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs." What's to be done? In other words, it's false. He wasn't saying abandon your Jewish identity and heritage. Just the opposite. Not true at all. He says, "What are we going to do about this?" So do what we tell you, verse 23. Now, some Christian commentaries will say that this was bad advice. I don't agree. I think it was the right advice. He was reaching his people. He was showing that we haven't abandoned Jewish. But you'll see Christian commentaries say just the opposite. They'll say, see, he shouldn't have done that. Going back under the law, so to speak. He says, so what do we do? What we have four men who have a vow on themselves. Take them and purify yourselves along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. That way, all will realize there is nothing to the things they have been told about you, but that you yourself walk in an orderly manner, keeping the Torah. And then he clarifies, as for the Gentiles, defines this, the Gentiles who have believed, However, we've written the letter, and he reiterates what they decided, the council in Acts 15. They have to abstain from the four things, the idols, the blood, and what's strangled, and from immorality. But they weren't under the same obligation for as the Jewish people. And the next day, Paul took men, purifying himself, verse 26, along with them. He went into the temple. He's a Jew. He goes into the temple, of course, announcing when the days of purification would be completed and the sacrifice, still offering sacrifice, would be offered for each one of them. You say, well, wait a minute. Jesus was the sacrifice. You know, you Christians, you know. Well, and what's going to happen if there's a rebuilt temple in the future? Well, of course, Yeshua was the sacrifice. And the book of Hebrews clarifies that for as far as sin goes and far as, but doesn't mean he didn't follow this, not for forgiveness, but part of procedure. I can't get into it at all. But notice that. Paul clarifies that to believe in Yeshua was not going contrary to his Jewish heritage and identity by any means at all. It was the fulfillment of it. And so, was it a Nazarite vow? I don't know, but it's interesting. It could have been ending the Nazarite vow he participated with them. They were ending. We don't know. Honor me and I'll honor you, 1 Samuel 2:30. Some keep having in our lives, and I'm closing, disappointments and difficulties because we have them because we don't put God first and foremost in our lives. And God can't bless us the way he wants to. He's trying to bring you or I closer to him many times with difficulties and things that go wrong. Many times that's ultimately his goal, to bring us to him. So if I do put him first, I'll be guaranteed success in every way, right? Well, ultimately, yes. Ultimately, but not always initially. There are attacks from the enemies for obeying the Lord, from the enemy for obeying the Lord. There absolutely are. There is suffering when we do for righteousness' sake, for identifying with the Lord. There are seasons, 1 Peter 1, of assault that we sometimes go. I notice that all of a sudden everyone's getting attacked, you know, that are really serving the Lord, sometimes often at the same time, just boom, boom, or just happens. But there are seasons there that God allows it. Tests come in order to refine and reveal our faith, 1 Peter 1:6 through 9. Get closer to God from it. Don't go further. Be at service. Be with God's people. Pray with others. Don't go further. Don't abandon. He's not going to honor that. And also, the tests are to allow others sometimes to step up and help. But God's goal and agenda is not my goal and agenda. His is Romans 8:29, conform us to the image of his son. His is Philippians 3:8-10. Count all things lost that I might know him. Know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. Philippians, read it. His is 1 Peter 1:7-9. The refining of your faith might become more precious than gold that perishes, resulting in glory and honor at the appearing of Yeshua. His is Hebrews 12:11. The righteousness occurs. Closeness with him is his goal. The ability to hear and to see him. Diseases, disasters, difficulties, disappointments. When they happen, they're all purposed to bring us closer to God. That's what God allows them. Love is not the absence of punishment. Isaiah 26:9, my soul longs for you at night. Yes, my spirit within me seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, God says through Isaiah, when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he accepts, Hebrews 12:6. Love is not the absence of punishment any more than it is with our children that we discipline out of love, and you know, we do it. And 2 Corinthians 12:14, God says, for I, through Paul, talking to believers, says, for I seek not yours, but you. One of my favorite phrases. For I seek not yours, but you. For us, the Nazarite exercise, application, I would sum up Philippians 3, verse 8. More than that, I consider all things to be loss in comparison to the surpassing value of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them garbage. It's a worse word than that. It's actually like table trash and worse. In order that I might gain Messiah. Father, we thank you. We want to gain Messiah. We want to be closer to you. Thank you for what this is.